Love that video. Every week, like, I almost feel like I'm about to cry. And I told my wife that last week, and she looked at me and said, "Man, you can be weird sometimes." So, not the reaction I was hoping for, but my name is Joey Lacerto, and I want to welcome you guys to the second week of the Love Where You Live series. Also want to make sure that we welcome those of you that are at our Brushy Creek campus or our Steiner Ranch campus. We're glad that you've joined us. My name is Joey Lacerto. I get to serve on staff here as the Executive Pastor of Administration, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a few moments. Well, just by a show of hands, I'm curious how many of you took Pastor Tim's charge last week seriously and got out and met some of your neighbors last week? Go ahead and raise your hand. Don't be shy. That's awesome. Very good. Well, you still have got a few more weeks to do this. Really, it's a lifetime of getting to know your neighbors. On the back of your sermon notes today is another block outline that you can take home. You can fill out, try to figure out how many neighbors you can name. Well, if you're anything like me, when you hear how serious and literal the Great Commandment is, your anxiety starts to raise a little bit. Your palms get a little sweaty, you start breathing a little faster, and you start thinking, how in the world am I going to have time to be a good neighbor? Like, where am I going to fit this into my schedule? It's already packed. Maybe you feel a little bit like Jay. Check out this video.
The idea of going and meeting my neighbors, I don't put priority. I've never put priority on it.
The biggest barrier would be the availability of time. At the end of the day, it feels like there's nothing left. I'm tapped out.
Both me and my wife have full-time jobs, and she's taking classes. Aside from that, I do part-time work for Uber, driving people around. Then we have four kids. So there's band practice, there's after-school activities, there's birthday parties, the things that they want to do with their friends. Also, I help my mother run errands throughout the week. Then there's a whole other list of activities and friends that we support in our community. We are extremely busy.
Hey, man.
So we've been challenged to see if we can find time in our busy schedule to meet our neighbors. So tonight during dinner, me and my wife are gonna go over our schedule to see if we can find time to do it.
What do you think we can do?
I think it's a matter of just everybody's being outside.
Well, during the week seems completely out of the question.
Monday is just that all around hectic day. Tuesday, school. I'm at school. Wednesday.
We usually take that day to fill in stuff that we're already too busy to do on Monday and Tuesday.
And Thursday, I'm in school.
In school.
And Friday.
It's family night. All right. Tonight, it would normally be a family night. You know, we would relax, you know, order pizza, but we're gonna go outside with the family. If we see people in the neighborhood, we're gonna introduce ourselves, try to get to know our neighbors.
Grab the ball.
Oh, yeah, football.
Over here, right here. Good job.
To not bother people, to not engage people. It seems as though the world has changed in such a way to where that's normal now.
How's it going? How y'all doing? My name is Jay. I live right over there, 3504. Just come and introduce myself.
I believe in a God that asks us to go above and beyond what the normal person might. I think I owe it to reach out, and I believe the results might be shocking.
Well, if you ever need anything.
Oh, same here. I'll need something to come and knock or something.
Appreciate that. All right, David.
It really wasn't hard at all to go out there and meet my neighbors. I probably made it a big deal in my head, but in reality, it was really simple.
Hey, how's it going? Mind if I come up? Oh, my name is Jay. Jay Lamar.
Loving my neighbors really means, is, you know, treating the people around me the way I would want, you know, to be treated.
Hey, so if y'all ever need some help or if you ever just want to hang out, you know, extend the invitation, you know, to come hang out. You know, it's Jay, you know what I'm saying? So,
Justin.
Even though we're very busy, it was worth it to get out there and make the time to meet my neighbors. I think that we've established something that can grow.
I don't know about you, but I can personally really relate to Jay's story. When I think about his life, I think about how he was going through this process of trying to figure out how in the world he was going to add being a good neighbor and getting to know his neighbors to his already busy schedule. I think it's important for me to share with you just how much I kind of embrace that tension in my life. Because I want you guys to know that I'm right there with you. As I think about how I'm going to pull this off, there's a tension in my life. And so I'm going to share with you just a little bit about what's going on in my life. So not to seem complaining or anything of that nature, but just so you can see that the tension is real. All of us have things in our lives that take really big priorities. In my life, just to let you guys know, as part of my role here at church as an executive pastor, I'm in charge of leading our finance department. I'm also in charge of leading our IT department, our facilities department, our human resources department, and our legal department. So I do all of those things. In addition to that, this year, I've been blessed with the privilege of leading our residents. Our residents are 4 students who just graduated from college, so I guess they're not students anymore, who have a desire to get plugged into ministry, possibly serving vocationally. So they do this for a year and serve as residents on our staff. In addition to that, I have a wife. I have a family. I have 3 children. My oldest is Addison. She's 7 years old. My middle child is Joseph the 5th. We're Sicilian. We do that. He's 5, almost 6, and my youngest is Lucy, and Lucy takes the effort of about 3 kids combined. So in addition to working and being a husband and a dad, I also have the privilege of getting to serve. So my wife and I, we lead a small group here at the church. We meet every Tuesday night. We have about 9 couples now. So it's not really even a small group. It's a small church that meets at a house. I try once or twice a week to get some time with at least one of the men in the group every single week. In addition to that, I'm pretty active at my daughter's school. She goes to Nauman Elementary right down the street. Weekly this year, I'm going to be mentoring a 5th grade student who's just going through some really, really hard times. And in addition to that, I'll be meeting with 2 students weekly, and we're just going to read together because that's a need in our community. I'm my daughter's soccer coach. We had a game yesterday. We're Team Jamaica. We did awesome, so I'm pretty happy about that. I play soccer myself, and when you're a full-time dad and employee, you play some soccer games at 11:45 at night. and you wake up in the morning and realize, I am 34 years old. I've got to stop doing this. And then lastly, this semester, and I say semester, I'm back in school. I'm taking 6 hours of coursework at DTS, and it is keeping me really, really busy. So I share all of this with you not to complain. Please don't hear that. But I share this with you so that you realize that time is a barrier to loving where we live. It's a real barrier for all of us. And it's not something we can just snap our fingers and fix. And so thankfully, though, we're going to go to the Word today, and we're going to find out what God says about how we can handle the barrier of time when it comes to neighboring and loving where we live. If you'd do me a favor, if you'd open up in your Bible to Luke chapter 10, and if that sounds familiar to you, it should, because this is the chapter we were in last week, and we're going to be moving just to the very next story in this book of the Bible. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, this is what it says. It says, now as they, this is Jesus and his companions, were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are so worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The first thing we learn from this story is this, is that when we elevate our priorities above God's priorities, we miss the point and the blessing that comes with it. For all you type A people seated in here today, you're thinking to yourself, man, Jesus was rough on Martha. Like, man, she gets a bad rap. What did she do wrong? And that's a great question. Because when we look at it, we don't see that Martha has done anything that is inherently wrong or sinful. In fact, she was simply trying to do what she thought was the appropriate thing to be doing. In this time of our world, being a good host and being hospitable was of utmost importance. In fact, it was something that demonstrated an individual person's righteousness. Martha was trying to demonstrate that. She was trying to be obedient. She was trying to be a good host to Jesus and his companions. Not only that, we see that she was serving. She says in verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Think about the implications of this. Martha was trying to demonstrate righteous behavior. She was trying to be a servant. She thought that those were the things that took priority in her life. You know, I've got to think that when she went to Jesus and was thinking, you know what, I'm just going to talk to him about this. He's going to set it straight. Like he's going to tell Mary to get in it. She goes and she talks to Jesus and she says, Jesus, like, are you going to let this happen? Her mouth must have fallen open at Jesus' response. And he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things, but there's only one thing that matters. That was probably pretty awkward to be sitting in that room, right? Like, I imagine you could cut the awkwardness with a knife. But what this highlights to us is this, is that Jesus had a far different priority than Martha had. Jesus wasn't concerned with whether or not everything was going to come together in a nice, organized, planned manner. He said this. He said, Mary has chosen the right thing. There's only one thing that is of utmost importance, and Mary has chosen that. So what was Jesus' priority? Jesus' priority was that she would listen to his teaching and obey what he said. That's why Mary was seated at the feet of Christ, and that's why she was applauded for what she did. I would argue that many of us, we find ourselves in the same situation today. We recognize that we have a command to obey the great commandment, to take literally the fact that we should love where we live and get to meet our neighbors. But we allow other priorities in our life to bubble up to a point where they actually cause us to not be able to be obedient to that simple command. For example, how many of you ever had this line of thinking? You know, Joey, Pastor Tim, I would love to have my neighbors over one evening for dinner, but have you seen my kitchen? It's a mess. The dishes are still in the sink. My house is just, I've got three kids. There's toys everywhere. There's dog hair in places it shouldn't be. Like, it's just, I don't have time to clean. If I could just find some time to clean, then I'll have my neighbors over to hang out. Or maybe you've said this. Maybe you're good at keeping your house nice and clean, but you've thought, like, I'm supposed to try to have my neighbors over and feed them. Who in the world has just an extra day to go and prepare this really great gourmet meal? Nobody does, which means if I'm going to have my neighbors over, I'm going to have to throw down a pizza box and feed them pizza. And that would mean that my neighbors would truly know that we are not strictly an organic household. Like, Joey's family eats preservatives. Like, what about this one? This one rings true for me, is there's been times where I've wanted to have a backyard barbecue with my neighbors. And I go out into my backyard and I think to myself, wow, I kind of have a bad backyard. Like, my barbecue pit is broken right now. This is a true story. So if I want to get it lit, I've got to do the trick where you fill it up with gas, throw a match in there, and bolt so you don't burn your face off. Like, I can't do that in front of my neighbors. Not only that, like, I don't have a deck. My grass is always too long. Have you seen the size of the mosquitoes this summer in Texas? And I haven't cleaned up after my dog since Easter. So you know what? Once I get all of that done, I'll bring them into my backyard. But until that, I'm not going to do that. Does any of this sound familiar to you? When we let priorities that are really not that significant, but because they reflect on something we're not proud of, we let them elevate to the point where they trump God's priority in our life. I got to imagine that at some point, Martha got it. And she realized the error of her ways. I don't know if this was when Jesus ascended and she realized, oh my goodness, I had this man in my house and I was too busy making sure that the steak was medium well. Like, what was I thinking? Or I had this man in my house and all I could think about was sweeping my floors. And I didn't sit and listen to what he had to say. But you got to imagine at some point, she had that realization. And that's my fear for us. My fear is that someday we're going to recognize that our priorities were jacked up. And we didn't get to experience the full blessing of listening to our Savior. So I know something's going on in here right now. For all you type A people that think Martha had a bad rap, and for all you type B people that are getting elbowed by the type A person next to you, I know that you're probably even thinking, all right, I got to clean up my schedule a little bit. I've just got to put in some good, hard hours where I look at it, I reconfigure it a little bit, I cancel some things, I do this, because I'm going to do this if I want to be obedient to Jesus' command first. Slow down. Hold on for a second. Because the second thing I want to tell you is this, is that trusting God with our time isn't about time management. It's about faith. It's not about time management. It's an exercise of faith. Go back with me 2,000 years ago to this time. Jesus enters Martha's house. She's trying to be a good host. She's trying to make sure there's enough food. She's trying to make sure there's enough wine. Who came in with her? The disciples, right? Do we have any evidence from the scriptures that the disciples were good party planners? That the disciples always made sure there was enough food and enough wine? On the contrary, no, right? The disciples walk up to a crowd of 5,000 and feed them with five loaves and two sardines. They're at a wedding party and the wine is completely gone, and Jesus turns the water into wine and they have the best wine of the evening last. My point here is this, is that when we trust God with our time by exercising faith, we have an opportunity to participate in the supernatural. If I was Martha and I was having Jesus over for a dinner party, I would purposely not make enough food. I would never have enough of anything when I was hanging out with Jesus, because constantly I'd be saying, well, Jesus, I forgot. Let's see what you got. And then I would watch him and my mind would be blown. You got to think that Martha had that realization at some point. Like, man, I forgot that he fed 5,000 people. Like, I should have just been listening to him. Do you think it's possible that in today's world we could experience a miracle by acting in faith, by simply trusting God with our time, stepping out in obedience, and saying, God, I don't have time for this, but let's see what you got. I don't know, maybe, you know, I said earlier, I don't have a deck in my backyard. Who knows? Maybe if I get out and meet my neighbors, or you get out and meet your neighbors, I'm going to find out that the guy next door is the tool guy in the neighborhood. He's the handyman in the neighborhood. And I no longer need to balance boards on my son's head to build my deck. I can have him help me. Or maybe, you know, you find out that the guy next door happens to like the same things that you like and do the same things that you do. In fact, maybe he has the desire to help you coach that soccer team or cook with you or any of these other things. You see, when we trust God with faith, by exercising faith, we have the opportunity to see a miracle in the way he multiplies our time. It's not about time management. It's about faith. They say that hindsight is 20/20. I say that faith is the antidote for blurry foresight. When we don't know what's going to happen and we don't have a clear picture of how we're going to pull it off, faith is what helps us take the necessary steps to do what needs to be done. I'm going to lay off Martha here a little bit. Let's look to Mary. The third thing I want you guys to know is this, is that trusting God with our time requires us to be countercultural. It requires us to be countercultural. What we see here is something absolutely scandalous taking place. In verse 39, it says this, it says, Martha had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. It doesn't seem scandalous to us, but what you need to realize is that what Mary was doing here was completely against the cultural norm. The place at the feet of the rabbi was reserved for men who were going to be absorbing the teaching, learning it, applying it, and then teaching others. In that day, it was not the place for a woman to be in that place. So Jesus shows us two things. One is he shows us that he's perfectly okay with countercultural behavior, and in fact that he recognizes the necessity of it for us to be obedient. What a remarkable turn of events. The same is true in our own life. Obedience sometimes requires us to be countercultural. Here's what I mean by that. I told you earlier that I have a daughter who's 7 years old named Addison Grace. Addison is a soccer player. She is really tall. She is really strong. She's fast, and she's crazy aggressive to the point that I'm not comfortable with sending her out on the Y fields anymore. Like, people look at me like, what did you do to your daughter? You know, she's far too aggressive to be playing at the Y. And so this year we were thinking to ourselves, you know what? She really likes this. I'm a huge, huge soccer fan. In fact, I still play weekly. I try to watch as many soccer games as I can. On Saturdays, after I watch my team play football, I try to turn it on, and my wife says, Joey, this is America. We watch football. Turn the soccer off. But huge soccer fan. I would love it for my daughter to be really, really good at soccer. I would love it if she became someone who had the talents and abilities to just keep progressing in her game. Like, that would make me really, really happy. Now, not because I want her to be famous, not because I want her to have celebrity, but because I want my daughter to be good at the things that she enjoys. And in fact, just to be honest, like, I have a lot of pressure in our culture to feel like I need to pay for her college. Nothing says I need to, but I feel that pressure. If my daughter was really, really good at soccer, I might be able to get the college to help me pay for it by bringing her there. And so this past summer, my wife and I were thinking, and we were saying, you know what, is this the time when we need to take Addison and start pouring into her, really developing her talents, take her out of just the rec league soccer stuff and start putting her into the, you know, the academies and the select stuff so that she can really hone her skills. We were really feeling strongly that we needed to do that. And then we took a second and we thought, she is 7 years old. And we are really, really busy. And you know what? This might not be the thing that other people would do with their lives. Like, this might not be the thing that our neighbors would do and the people that we work with. Well, maybe the people I work with would do this, but this might not be the popular thing, but this is the thing that we felt like the Lord was telling us to do. He was saying, you know what, if I want Addison to be a good soccer player, there's nothing in the world that's going to stop me from allowing Addison to be a good soccer player. If I want her to go to college, my wife and I joke, we say we either want our kids not to be smart enough to go to college or really, really smart to get a full ride. And we're perfectly okay with either of those things. Like, we're just okay with that. So, but like, I need to trust that if God desires my kids to go to college, he will help me find a way to send them to college. But in the meantime, he told us, Joey, Beth, I want you to have some margin in your life. It may not be popular. It may not be the smartest thing to do in the eyes of the world, but this is what we want you to do. So you know what? Addison's playing rec league soccer. I'm having to tell her not to shove boys to the ground, and it's working out well. There's other behaviors that some of you, maybe you can't relate to that story, but you can relate to other behaviors that maybe require us to be a little countercultural, specifically when it comes to being a good neighbor. I know that some of you have thought what I'm about to explain because I've thought this. Nobody wants somebody to knock on their door. Like, there are two types of people who knocks on doors these days. Salespeople and cults, and I don't want to be either one of those. Like, I've had that thought. Like, knocking on someone's door, isn't that an invasion of their privacy? Like, we just don't want to do that anymore. You saw the video. That guy didn't even have clothes on, barely. He had cut off sweatpants and a shirt off. Like, I can't possibly do that. Like, that's not me. That's against my cultural norms that I've been taught. Some of you may be thinking, I don't have a problem knocking on my neighbor's door, but I do have a problem being vulnerable with them. And that's funny because being vulnerable with someone means different things to different people. For some people, myself included, being vulnerable with my neighbors could simply be being the fact that I need to go over there and ask for something that I don't have. You know, I do a lot of baking in my family. I'm kidding. I don't. You got that. I do a lot of baking in my family. No, my wife does a lot of baking in my family. And oftentimes when we bake, we realize that we forget things. And I recognize how many times I go to the store to just get one small ingredient. And I know my neighbor has it next door. I know that they do because it's a common ingredient. But my pride, my thought of, you mean I got to go over there and admit to them that I don't have it all together? Like, I don't plan super well. My pantry isn't organized like an HGTV show. Like, I just don't have it all together. I can't possibly do that. because I've allowed my own priorities and my own feelings of what's important to me to dictate my behavior. Here's a really hard one. How many of you know that your neighbors are going through something really hard? Maybe they're having marriage difficulty. Maybe they're going through an illness. Maybe their kids are just sawing at that last string of patience that they have. And you know that, and you know as a Christian that you want to pray for them and you want to encourage them. But like, you were taught when you graduated college that there are three things you don't talk about. You don't talk about politics, you don't talk about people's families, and you don't talk about religion. So I can never go over there and simply ask them, what can I be praying for? Or can I pray for you about this? Can I help you with this? Because that would just be far too countercultural for us to do. I want to encourage you guys something, and this is your action item for the day. I want to encourage this. I want to encourage you to arrange your life around the commandment, not the culture. Arrange your life around the commandment, not the culture. The commandment is clear, right? It's no coincidence that this story takes place right after the Good Samaritan and the story of the Great Commandment. It's not a coincidence. The commandment says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. And it says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what the commandment is. It's very clear. My question for you is, have you arranged your life in such a way that reflects that commandment? I've got a challenge for you. I want everybody in here to pull out the device that they use to keep track of their calendar and their schedule. Everybody pull it out, whether it's a smartphone, an iPad, a paper calendar. I know that some people still use those. I want you to know that that inconveniences other people, but that's okay. Pull it out. I want you to scroll to your calendar app, and I want you to just flick through it or turn the pages. And I want you to ask yourself this as you do that. Does this calendar, does my schedule, do the activities that are filling my life, are they more reflective of the Great Commandment, or are they more reflective of the culture around me? That's a hard question. That's a hard task to do. I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to think through these things and ask yourself that question. If somebody were to find your calendar, would they think that you take the Great Commandment seriously? Or would they think that your schedule is dominated by the world around us? Now, let me get back to what I was saying at the very beginning of this, though. I get this. This is hard. This is a point of huge tension in my life. And I realize that there are priorities. Excuse me. You have priorities. Let's think back to Mary and Martha. Martha recognized that those people needed to eat. Like, that was a no-brainer. That had to happen. And you guys have priorities in your life. I have priorities in my life that cause me to really just tense up when I think about this. My encouragement is this. I want you to say this to God this week. I want you to say, you know what, God? I'm busy. You know I'm busy. I know that you tell me to love my neighbors, and it takes time to love my neighbors, and I don't have that time, but I'm going to give it a shot. But I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need you to multiply my time and ask God to do that for you in your life. Who knows? Maybe you'll recognize that you actually like your neighbors. Maybe you'll get to witness something supernatural or miraculous. But at a bare minimum, you'll be being obedient. And that's what Jesus said was the most important thing for us to do. This is a big task. And I don't want you to be overwhelmed, so I want you to remember one thing too. We're not asking you at this point to have your neighbors over for dinner or to help them with their deck, right? We're asking you to do something far easier than that. We're asking you to simply go out, knock on doors, and learn their names. So as you figure this out, as you learn how to take steps of faith, I want to encourage you to continue to do the small things. Don't allow the big things to block you from doing the small things. Get out in your neighborhoods this week. Meet your neighbors. Learn their names and pray for them. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for being a God who gives us clear instruction. God, we thank you for being a God who has told us, Father, what you desire to be most important in our lives. God, as we reflect upon the great commandment, we pray that you would allow us to take steps of faith, that we would step out into this busy world, God, and find ways that we can commit to being obedient to your commands. Father, I thank you for these people. I pray a blessing over them this week as they get out into their neighborhoods and they meet their neighbors. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.